I wonder, how was Christmas for you? Did you have lots and lots of really good food? Did you get some great presents? I guess many of us are going to still be on a bit of a high from Christmas. I wonder, have you experienced the post-Christmas blues yet? Maybe it's a little bit too soon, as Christmas was only 2 days ago and Boxing Day was yesterday and we had family rounds and it's all great. I'm going to put a dampener on things, but for a lot of you guys and ladies, you'll be back in work in a week's time. And kids, you've got those lovely new presents, those shiny toys and things, but at some point they'll become old toys. And again, for you guys, you're back in school in a week. After great highs, we often have deep lows, can't we? I want to ask you a question. Are you satisfied with life? Where is it that you find your joy? Where do we find our joy? Do we find our joy in things? In food, in family, in feasting, in fun? Because that joy fades, and you'll find that over the next few days. So we need to ask the question, as Christians, those who are trusting in Christ, how is our praise? Our praise. Because that's a matter of the heart. Same way as asking the question, how are our hearts? Are our hearts full of thanks to God and praise to Him? Or are we so often full of disappointment and sadness, just feeling a lack of fulfillment and a dissatisfaction with our lives? The Psalms, many of the Psalms, call upon us to praise the Lord. But how can we do that? How can we find our fulfillment, our joy, and our satisfaction in God? Please turn back to Psalm 103 that Lucy read for us just a moment ago. Psalm 103. And again, if you haven't got a Bible, please pop a hand up and one can be brought to you. Psalm 103, page 426. David, who's writing this psalm, he knows what it is to feel down. In many of his psalms, he is actually a bit empty. In many of his psalms, he's really afflicted and depressed and kind of facing death, as it were. He's really up against it, isn't he? But in this psalm, he's not like that. He's not in despair, but I think he's just a bit down. He's a bit empty. He's a bit deflated. His tank's a bit empty. And so he tells himself, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. It's like he's shaking himself. He's saying, wake up, my soul, and praise God. Just a couple of things about what he tells himself. First of all, he says, praise the Lord for what he does for you. Praise the Lord for what he does for you. Now, for you people who have jobs, who are in work, I wonder what kind of benefits do you get from that? Hopefully you get a pension contribution from your employer. I think it's pretty much mandatory now. Maybe you get sick pay. Maybe you get health care. Maybe you even have a company car. Or death in service benefits. You have a benefits package, don't you, if you're in a job? And I don't know how much you think about your benefits package when you're looking for a new job, but David tells himself, remember the benefits package. See there, look at the verse 1 and 2. He says, praise the Lord, O my soul. All my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. I think the reason we are so often lacking in praise, the reason we so often get down at life, the reason why we might drift away from God is we forget God's benefits. We forget what God does for us. We forget the gospel. The Bible is always telling us to remember. Always telling us to remember, especially the gospel. So David now reminds himself of three aspects of what God has done for him. Three aspects of the gospel message. And it's good for you to remind yourself of these things regularly. It's good for us to preach these things to ourselves. And the first of these is that God is the one who forgives and heals. Verse 3. He forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases. This is a vital part of the gospel we need to remind ourselves of if we're trusting in Jesus Christ. He forgives all your sins. Not just some of them, but all of them. Past sins, present sins, future sins. He forgives the small sins and the big sins. He forgives the private sins and the public sins. He forgives those sins for which other people can't forgive you. He even forgives those sins for which you can't forgive yourself. And because he forgives all your sins, David says he heals all your diseases. Disease and illness and sickness is in the world because of sin. It's because of sin that we live in a broken world. Now, I don't mean that every sickness and illness that you personally have is down to your personal sin, necessarily. Rather, we live in a cursed world because of the sin of mankind. You see, God created a world that was very good, and he gave that world to humanity, a good and perfect gift, a world that we were to enjoy under his word, in obedience to him. But the problem is we don't follow God's word. The first man and the first woman, Adam and Eve, were put into that garden, that paradise. But they disobeyed God. They didn't want to follow God's good word. They preferred to believe the lie of the devil rather than to believe God's truth. And as a result of that, that's why we know disease and sickness and death. It's because of sin. But the Lord is a good and a gracious God. He is worthy of our praise because he is the one who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases. Now, Christians, we can't be assured of physical healing right here and right now. Christians, we know we do get ill, we do suffer, we die. We know that. Sometimes God does heal our diseases now. Sometimes he does. He is good. But even then, when he does that, we have to recognize one day we will die. My niece Hannah, she was diagnosed with cancer. She was told it would kill her. She's been healed. We praise God. But she will still get ill and die one day if Jesus doesn't come again. It's because of sin that we and other people around us suffer in all kinds of various ways. But if we're trusting in Jesus, he forgives all our sins. And he promises to bring complete healing and complete restoration one day. One day he will fix all of the ills and consequences of sin. There is healing in part now. So the drug addict who comes to Christ and finds forgiveness in Christ, he can be freed from his addiction. The man who is self-obsessed and self-absorbed who comes to Christ can be freed to think of other people first. The proud can be humbled. The greedy become generous. But one day, complete healing and restoration. You see, our sins will not last into eternity. Neither will our frailties and our sicknesses and our illnesses. He forgives and heals. Praise the Lord. Secondly, he rescues and lifts up. That's in verse 4. He rescues and lifts up. He redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion. The pit is the place of destruction. It's the place of death. It's the grave. We need to remember, Christian, this morning, before we believed in Christ, before you believed in Christ, you might have been brought up in a really great Christian home. Everyone else might have thought you were a really good, good person. But before you came to Christ, you were in a pit, like someone on death row, awaiting the executioner. I wonder, do you like visiting castles, medieval castles? Our family, I think we enjoy visiting medieval castles. Some of us do anyway. And I love visiting the dungeons and seeing the dungeons in the castles. But there's something even worse in the medieval castle than the dungeons. And that's a thing called the oubliette, which is a French word that means forgotten. It was a pit about shoulder width into which a prisoner could be lowered and they wouldn't be able to sit down or anything like that, and they were lowered down to be forgotten. The oubliette, the place where they were to die, the place of their death. That's the kind of pit David's talking about. A pit of despair. A pit where there's no hope. A pit where you're facing just certain death and destruction, where you will be forgotten. And yet David sings, that the Lord has redeemed him from that pit. No wonder David tells himself to praise the Lord. And not only has he been rescued from that pit, he's been given a crown. Do you see that in verse 4? This is not the crown of kingship, although we know David is a king. This is the crown of love and compassion. This is the second part of the gospel we need to remind ourselves of. We need to remember the doom that we faced. We faced certain destruction. We faced eternal punishment in hell. We need to remember that Jesus has redeemed us from the pit. He's rescued us from that doom. And he's done that not just by lowering a rope from heaven. He came down himself into that pit. And he died in our place. And he redeemed us by his own blood. And now he's crowned us with love and compassion. He pours out God's love into our hearts. He pours the Holy Spirit into us. The Holy Spirit of love by which we cry, Abba, Father. It's by the Spirit of love that we cry out in love to God as our Father. He rescues and lifts up. Praise the Lord. And thirdly, he gives abundant life. That's in verse 5. Can you see that with me? He satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. David sings, God's forgiven his sins. He saved his life from the pit, and God now blesses and gives abundantly. I guess we all have longings for better things, don't we? And many of those longings are for really good things. We long for peace. We long for love. We long for freedom, for good health. We long for a better life for our families. Sometimes our longings are not so healthy. Maybe we long for power. Or we have those covetous, sinful desires we long for. We long for romance. We long for toys or wealth. Or perhaps we covet the lives of other people. But all of these longings that we have, even the wrong ones, they indicate, they show that we have a desire for something better. We know somehow that our lives are not fulfilled. There's an awareness that life isn't what it should be. That there must be something more to life. But behind every longing, ultimately, there is a longing for the abundant life. What the Bible calls eternal life. Life with God. You see, there's the kind of world, better world that we all really want. It's a world that only God can give it to us. And he will. Jesus promised his disciples, he said, I've come to give you life and life to the full, abundant life. The third aspect of the gospel we're to remember, you see, God is not a spoil sport. He doesn't want us to be miserable. I think sometimes we can think that. I remember Charlie, who's here this morning, and it's great to see him, but when he was our assistant pastor, preaching something in Harden Hewish School, and it's really stuck with me. He said the reason that we often go after the things of this world, the reason why we give into temptation and we follow the way of sin, is because we're not trusting God to have the best for us. That we think so often the best life, the most fun and enjoyment we can have, our greatest pleasures are to be found in sin. That's not true. Those ways are empty. God is a good God. He's a gracious God. He wants the best for us. He wants to have a full and an abundant life. And it's only in Jesus that we can find that true life, that abundant life, that life of fulfillment and joy and peace and true and lasting pleasure. Forget not all his benefits. He forgives and heals. He rescues and lifts up. He gives abundant life. Praise the Lord. I want to ask yourself right now. Do we praise the Lord in our inmost being? Do we praise the Lord from our hearts? Do we praise the Lord with all of our mind and soul and strength? Is everything that we have directed towards praising the Lord? Or are we people who worship God with our lips while our hearts are far from him? And if that's the case, is that because we've forgotten all his benefits? Have we forgotten the wonderful truths of the gospel? Let's remind ourselves of the gospel. Let's do that regularly. Praise the Lord for what he does for you. David then goes on to say, praise the Lord for his compassion for his people. Praise the Lord for his compassion for his people. See, David's song now changes. He's been focusing on himself, and now he focuses on the people as a whole. He recognizes that he is part of the people of God. You see, he knows that God's great love for him, which is very real, as an individual, it comes not because he's the center of God's attention, as it were. He's not the center of the universe. It's not all about David. But he knows that God loves him because he is a member of God's people. God loves a people as a whole. And when we praise the Lord, it's good to remind ourselves of that. That when we're singing, for example, it's not just us to God, but us to one another and us together, raising a joyful sound, hopefully, to the Lord. See, no man is an island, nor is any Christian. We can't live without the church. Any Christian is part of the church, part of the people of God. And here David sings how God is a compassionate God. His compassion, his love, his mercy is focused on his people. It's focused on the church. Two things about the Lord's compassion. Firstly, his compassion means he removes his people's sins. His compassion means he removes his people's sins. Look there at verse 8. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. When you think of God, what do you think God's attitude is towards you? What do you think God thinks about other people here in church? What does God think about you? What do you think God is like when you think about God? How would you describe God to someone? If they said, what's God like, how would you describe him? What's God like in his essence, in his core? With verse 8, David is recalling the words that God spoke to Moses on Mount Sinai. Remember, the people had come out of Egypt and they came to Mount Sinai, and God appeared there to Moses. And Moses wanted to know who God was, what God was like. He said, show me your ways, teach me your ways. This is what he's, look at verse 7 there. He made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. And then he said, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. Our God is a compassionate and gracious God. He's the abundant giver of good things. He's slow to anger. He's full to overflowing with love. You see, if God had revealed himself just as a God of power and might, which he is, a God of holiness and purity, which he is, it would be right for us to praise him for that. But he'd be somehow a remote and distant God. It would not be possible to love such a God, would it? How much must we praise him because he is a God of love, because of his compassion, because of his grace and his mercy? His compassion means he does not treat us the way we deserve for our sin, for our rebellion, for our rejection of him. See, our sins deserve anger and wrath from God. Our sins deserve judgment and punishment. The repayment for our iniquities should be death and hell. But he doesn't do that, because out of his love, he removes our sins. Look that down there at verse 11. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. How great is his love? As high as the heavens are above the earth. Tim Peake's been in the news recently. Anybody not know who Tim Peake is? British astronaut. He's now, right now, circling the earth. He's about 400 kilometers above our heads, unless he's on the other side of the earth. But you know what I mean? He's 400 kilometers above the surface of the earth. That's about as far as from here to Newcastle, or from here to the nearest part of Northern Ireland. That's how far up he is, if you can imagine that. Is that how great God's love is? How high are the heavens? I looked this up. There's an estimation of how far away is the furthest star you can see without a telescope. if you didn't have any light pollution and you went out somewhere in Northumberland or something and looked up, you could see a star that's maybe between 4,000 and 9,000 light years away. That's an unimaginable distance. Is that how great God's love is? I think the point isn't that we can measure God's love in some way, that it's exactly that far, but that we can't measure his love. As you view the night sky, you just cannot imagine how far away it is. You can't imagine ever reaching those stars. That's how great God's love is for those who fear him. How great is God's love for his people? Well, it's bigger than you can imagine. Bigger than you can think. Greater than your greatest thought of it. And because of his great love for us, he has removed our sins. He has forgiven us. How far has he removed our sins? As far as the east is from the west. In other words, if we're trusting in Jesus, we and our sins, they're kind of as far apart from each other as they possibly could be. Because, of course, you can't see the east and the west at the same time. You see, when you look west, you can't see the east. And when you look east, you can't see the west. When God looks at us, he cannot see our sins. Remember, David is singing about our sins. The sins of God's people, not just yours, but the sins of all of your brothers and sisters. He has removed our sins away from us. God has removed the sins of the church. I wonder what gives us the right, when he has removed them, to remember them. How can we sometimes withhold forgiveness from our brothers and sisters when God has removed their sins completely? You see, we all slip up and we offend one another and hurt one another from time to time. I will sin against some of you, and you will sin against one another. How are you going to respond when that happens? Well, remember, God has removed the sins of the church as far as the east is from the west. So we are to respond with forgiveness. We are to forgive as he has forgiven. Jesus even said, if you do not forgive others, God won't forgive you. God's compassion means he removes his people's sins. Praise the Lord. Second thing about God's compassion, his compassion is everlasting. His compassion is everlasting. Verse 13. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. What is compassion? Well, here's the dictionary definition, okay? It's sympathetic pity and concern for the sufferings or misfortunes of others. Sympathetic pity. It's understanding how others are suffering, having sympathy for them. When a child suffers or is in need, their father will surely show compassion. Whether that's putting together and assembling the toys on Christmas Day afternoon, or fixing a punctured tire on their bike, or dressing their scraped knees and elbows when they fall off their bike, or bailing them out of debt, maybe. A father shows compassion to his children. And we too, we are like children. We all are those who are needy. We are those who are suffering all kinds of misfortunes. And David sings that the Lord has compassion as a father has compassion. See, like a father, the Lord has compassion on his people, on his children. And the reason he has compassion on us is because he knows what we're like. It's a sympathetic compassion, you see. He knows our frailty. He knows our weakness. He knows how we are made. Look again at verse 13. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it and it is gone, and its place remembers it. No more. We're so temporary. so frail, so vulnerable. And that's why God has such compassion for us. And his compassion actually is greater than that of any earthly father, because his compassion is everlasting. His compassion doesn't fail the way that our compassion fails. What's that? Is it compassion fatigue, isn't it? Or something where you see so many adverts on TV of suffering children that you just no longer have compassion. We sleep, God doesn't sleep. We lose our tempers, God doesn't lose his temper. Sometimes we just lose our compassion, it runs out, we just get tired and don't feel like helping. God never gets tired, never stops feeling compassion for us. His love is everlasting. Verse 17, from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts. From everlasting. His compassion for us began before we existed, before we were born. He loved us and chose us in Christ before the world was made. To everlasting. His compassion will never end. You see, he's not like us. We're like grass. We're like wild flowers that flourish and are beautiful for a few days, and then the wind comes or the frost comes and they're gone. But he remains. He's unchanging in his love and his faithfulness. His compassion is everlasting. Praise the Lord. And it's in the events we've just remembered. The events we remember each year, and hopefully not just at Christmas, but at Christmas we see God's compassion shown to us most clearly, don't we? Because actually, as we read this psalm, have you seen a problem? Have you seen an inconsistency here in this psalm? Look at verse 10. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. But is that just or right? If God is just, how can that be right? Verse 12, he removes our sins from us as far as the east is from the west. But on what basis can he do that? Look at verse 6, the Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. But as sinners, what would justice mean for you and for me? It would mean punishment. Surely not forgiveness. How can God forgive sins and be just? Well, the answer is hinted at in this psalm. Look there at verse 11. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. Or verse 13. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. And then again, verse 17. From everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts. You see, he ultimately works justice, and therefore he is right and just to forgive those who fear him. He says it three times. What does it mean to fear God? What does it mean to fear the Lord? Well, it doesn't mean to be in abject, cowering terror. Afraid to approach him. Afraid of what we might say in case it sends God into a temper. God is not some tyrannical monster or dictator like that. We have to remember fear sometimes is a good and useful thing. Fear isn't always a bad thing. So a sailor would fear the sea. She knows its power, that it can kill. And so she'll follow precautions and rules, won't she? She'll listen to the shipping forecast and try and avoid going out in the worst gales and storms. She'll make sure that she has all the provisions and the safety equipment and the first aid kit and so on, and all the equipment necessary for the voyage she's trying to take. See, her fear of the sea is not a mindless terror, but a wise submission to its power. A healthy respect. The Bible says that to fear the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Jesus said that we are to fear the one who can throw you body and soul into hell, to fear the Lord. What does it mean to fear the Lord? Well, ultimately, to fear the Lord means to listen to his word and to follow his word. To listen to his word and to follow his word. In his word, in the Bible, he tells us how we can know our sins forgiven, how we can be reconciled to him, how we are rightly to fear him. And ultimately, that means we are to repent of our sins, repent of our disobedience, repent of rejecting him and going our own way, and instead trust in Jesus Christ, put our faith in him. He's the one who came down in order to redeem us, to redeem your life from the pit, and to crown you with love and compassion. How can God forgive sins and still be a just and righteous God? How can that work? The answer is found in the death of Jesus Christ. You see, by trusting in Jesus, when we put our faith in him, we're joined to him, and he takes our sins on himself, and he takes our punishment, the punishment that we deserve for our sins, as he dies. And in return, we receive his goodness and his purity. And so then it's right for God to forgive us. You see, when you're trusting in Jesus, if God is going to be just, he must forgive you. He must save you. It would be unjust of God to find you guilty when your sins have already been taken away by Jesus. And Christians, if we're trusting in Jesus, Christians who fear the Lord, well, they'll keep his commands. They'll gladly follow and obey Jesus. God sent Jesus because of his great love. His love, as high as the heavens are above the earth, is what brought Jesus down from the highest heaven to earth. Truly, as I saw on the TV singing on Christmas Eve, love came down at Christmas. God sent Jesus because of his great compassion. He looked at us, his people. He saw our weakness and our sufferings. And through Jesus, he takes our sins. He removes them as far as the east is from the west. Praise the Lord for his compassion to his people. So when we don't feel like praising him, when our praise is superficial, half-hearted, a little bit lukewarm, what should we do? Should we blame the band for playing too slowly? Should we blame the leader for choosing boring hymns? Equally, when we're disappointed in our lives, when we feel let down by our life, when we're low, our tanks are empty, we don't feel like praising him, what should we do? Blame the circumstances of our lives? The things that are happening to us? Blame the other people who've let us down? Should we blame God for the hands that he's dealt us? No. Instead of blaming the things that are outside of us, we need to talk to ourselves. You need to talk to yourself when you feel like that. It all starts in the heart. You need to start by telling yourself, as David told himself, forget not all his benefits. Remember the gospel. Remember God's love and compassion for us, his people. And then praise the Lord. David may have started writing this song feeling a bit down, feeling a bit empty. But he's remembered what God has done for him. He's remembered God's compassion for his people. So now he ends the psalm by calling on all of creation to praise the Lord. Verse 20. Praise the Lord, you his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding, who obey his word. Praise the Lord, all his heavenly hosts, you his servants who do his will. Praise the Lord, all his works, everywhere in his dominion. Praise the Lord, O my soul. We have a chance to do that right now as we sing our next song. We'll have an opportunity to do that in a few moments as we remember the death of Christ, as we celebrate the communion together. We have the opportunity to praise the Lord throughout our lives for the remainder of this day, of this week, of this year, which isn't very long. And then you've got all next year to praise the Lord.